Miss Stacy, and it's a blessing. They've been Brother Miss Stacy and Brother Mark came out here for their spring break, and we're thankful they did. It's been a blessing. Brother Mark stood in the kitchen with me for 14 hours on Friday. He just thought that was just the greatest thing ever, but I'm thankful our ladies got to go, and I believe we won all the games, or we just won the main game. All the games. Our ladies killed it at the games, and they were champions. And so, yes, be very proud of them. But let's just continue to be praying for Mark and Daisy, and the Lord will just continue to lead them. We're excited about them coming out. If you're like, who are they? This is the intern we have coming out this summer to be with us. They're going to be with us sometime in the month of June, whenever they decide to get here from their honeymoon. They're going to be with us, and so let's just be praying for them, and that the Lord will just guide and direct them and use them, and with just kind of getting them committed to coming out here. We have some other churches that are in their state. Brother Brown wants them to come over to Yakima for a couple weeks, and then Brother Wilder wants them to go up to Olympia, and some other guys that are looking at that, trying to just show them around the state, show them the needs of the state of Washington. But his heart is to reach Hispanic speaking people, and if I can speak English, we'll get this announcement out. Hispanic speaking people, and man, he said at dinner last night and conversed with Brother Ricardo pretty well, as far as I was concerned. But he says he doesn't speak Spanish yet. So, man, it's a blessing. Let's just be praying God will give them just clear direction as to His will on that. Let's find 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 14. And we've been looking at chapter number 12, 13, and 14 now for several weeks. And right there in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14, we see that Christ puts an emphasis on that we would have a right kind of love, that which we do should be done with charity. And he started in chapter number 12 by emphasizing that you have a gift. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, He's given you a gift. He's placed you in the body, and He desires for you to use the gift that He's given you within the body. And then we get to chapter number 13, but we need to be reminded that the gift that you have should be filtered through the love of Christ. And there's a lot of people, man, they're gifted people, and they have a great gift to minister that God's given them to be able to minister. But the problem is the gift that God's given them is not used by way of the love of Christ. It's used for their own personal self-edification, and that's what we're talking about in chapter number 14. It's the problem is that sometimes we can use the gifts that God has given us, and the gifts that God gives us become more about us than they do about God. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. And we need to consider that the world does not. I know this will be a shock maybe to one or two of us, but that the world doesn't revolve around us. God didn't create the world to revolve around us, nor does the church revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you either. It should, honestly, as a church, our goal should be that we would reflect the nature of who God is. That's our goal, is that people would see God. This church does not exist for the purpose of men knowing who I am, or men knowing who you are, or men understanding how great a gift I have. It exists that we would use our gifts in conjunction together so that men might be able to know the love of Christ. That's what it exists for. And if our gifts are being used in such a way that we might be known for all sorts of great things, aside from the love of Christ, our gifts are being misused. Our gifts are being misused. What should be coming forth and emulating out of a church that is using its gifts properly is that there is a God in heaven that loves people. He loves you. He loves me. He loves this world. Now, don't get this wrong. That doesn't mean that there's no such thing as sin. Right? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should be saved. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God doesn't want us to stand in the condemnation of our sin. He wants us to be able to stand before Him knowing the love of Christ And so men need to see that. And it's our job to use our gifts properly within the house of God. Within the house of God. And to properly do that, we need to be mindful of the things that we are doing, the activities that we're involving ourselves, the activities that we're engaging in, that we're doing them for the right purpose, and that we're doing them mindfully discerning who is partaking of the gift. We need to do that. I want us to pick up, and we're going to begin in verse number 13. This is where we stopped off. In verse number 13, and I want to read down through verse number 25. Now, I'm aware that we're very familiar with verse 23, 24, and 25, and so we are going to be looking at this idea in light of the understanding that we should do what we do. We should do the activity around the church with the purpose of those hearing us receiving understanding. It says in verse number 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." And he's saying that these are not going to be mutually exclusive, but that they ought to be done together. That there is both with the spirit and understanding that we are to do what we do, whether it to be prayer or singing. Honestly, the activity doesn't matter. It should be done by the work of the spirit within us that has placed his, that has given us the gift that we do use. We should do it with both the spirit and with understanding, that God is leading it, and that those who are experiencing our gift have an understanding of what it is. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, "Else, if it's not that way, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the understanding say amen at thy giving of thanks?" If you're doing something that nobody understands what you're doing, or for why, or why you are doing it, then nobody is going to be able to agree with you. You've actually put yourself in a position to where everybody's looking at you, but everybody's not really understanding why you're doing what you're doing. There needs to be understanding in what we do. So it says, "Seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest." How can you, why would you do that? He's asking this question. He says, why would we do things and claim it to be in the spirit but have no understanding behind it when there's no understanding to it? He says in verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." And I want to remember, I want us to remember this. I know I'm stopping a lot in this, but it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. We understand that tongues were for a time. But the word of God has come, according to chapter number 13. That which is perfect has come, that is the word of God. And tongues shall cease, right? But at this time, he was writing the word of God. He didn't yet have it. We do have the word of God. So this was a sign. He says that in just a couple of verses, but he just says that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet, look at this. In the church, when we gather together as an assembly in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Don't be immature in the house of God. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all will they not hear me? Saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all spake with tongues, and there come in one that is here again, those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Of a truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you've given. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to minister, and God, the spirit that you've placed within us, but Lord, also the word of God that you've given us to be able to have understanding. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, we would not be here for ourselves, that we would not be doing what we do for ourselves, but God, we would do what we do so that we might be able to aptly minister to one another, so that we might be able to edify the body of Christ, and God, that we might be able to see you glorified in our midst. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I have been, it's been a busy day already, and I pray that you just would be with my mind. I ask that you just give me clarity, and Lord, that you would just allow that we might be able to hear from you tonight. And Lord, I know that I don't have anything of profit to be able to offer, and Lord, I know this, that your word, Lord, though, can build us up. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, edify one another with the word of God tonight, and Lord, that we might be able to leave here having said it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd understand that we have in verse number 23, 24, and 25, a couple of different services. And he's basically outlining for us what he just preached about, what he just told them about doing things with understanding. And for the purpose of those that hear, to hear in understanding. And he gives us these two illustrations of these two services. Now, I know you're familiar with these passages of scripture because I preach it literally every year. And here we are this year again. We're right here in this passage of scripture as we're going through 1 Corinthians. But just to be mindful and just to be reminded of verse number 23, that first service that they are in, if they're for the whole church be come together into one place, would be good. Again, I always like to point this out. Good local church doctrine, right? It assumes that this is fact, that the whole church can come together, as opposed to the doctrine of a universal church, that everybody in the saved is part of the church. That's contradicted with that passage of scripture. Also in chapter number 12, when he talks about the body being fitly joined together, and he calls the church at Corinth the body of Christ, that they are representative of the body of Christ as they come together. And so the church has come together into one place. And there was an activity that's taking place in that first church service in verse number 23. It says that all spake with tongues. Everybody was speaking a tongue. Everybody was using the, if you will, the gift of tongues, even though this is the case. Come on, we know this. If we go back to chapter number 12, and we ask this, where Paul was asking rhetorical questions about the gifts that were given, the gifts that God had given to all those who had received his spirit. He says, he asked these questions in verse number 29. Are all apostles, right? The answer is no. Not everybody was an apostle. There were 12 apostles, but not everybody was apostle. Are all prophets? No, not everybody was a prophet or a preacher or at all. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of tongues? No. All these questions, the answer is an emphatic no. Not everybody has all of those gifts. Not everybody has been given that gift of God. But for some reason in the church of Corinth, everyone was using the gift of tongues. Everybody was speaking in a tongue. And so he says, if we all come in and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelieving, the response is not amazement that, wow, look at all the gifts that are going on around here. Look what everybody's doing around here. How amazing this is. He says the response will be that y'all are crazy. I know that's my accent coming through there, but But you guys are mad. And not like you're angry with one another. It's just that there's no understanding at all of what is going on. You don't know what the person beside you is saying. And the person beside you has no understanding of what you're saying. And the purpose is, and the reason is this, is because they weren't doing what they were doing for the purpose of the church. They were doing what they were doing for the purpose of self. And we've already looked at that a little bit. If you go back to verse number 4 of chapter number 14, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." The purpose behind the tongues that are being spoken and the use of the gifts that they were using had nothing to do, the activity had nothing to do with me being a blessing to you or being a blessing to the church or even glorifying God. It had all to do with me being glorified. That's what the purpose of the gifts that they were using were for, that purpose, that they were being glorified, that they were being lifted up, that they were being used. And Paul's just talking about our gifts, and he begins to outline some different activities. He talks about prayer in verse number 15. He talks about prayer and singing in verse number 14 and 15. He said, listen, I'm gonna pray, but I'm not going to pray without understanding. I'm by the Spirit, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to make sure that when I pray with understanding, and I'm going to pray with the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God is working. That's who I'm talking to in prayer. And I'm telling you, I've been in churches before where the priest person that's praying, they're talking, but it doesn't seem like they're talking to God. They're trying to more impress you with their prayer. That just happens sometimes. That we leave off talking to God so that you might be able to know how spiritual I am. There's a problem. And we can get up and sing and we can do the exact same thing. That we're up here performing for a congregation instead of understanding that our audience is God. Instead of understanding that the songs that we're singing and the music that we're using is not to draw attention to us, but it's to draw attention to God and cause men's thoughts to go to God so they're prepared for the Word of God. That Word of God would be so that they might be able to be edified. Not so that everybody would know how great a prayer you can pray or how great a song you can sing. The reality is this, that whether one person has a gift in one area or not, it's not about them and how great they are and how lifted up they can make themselves. That's not what the church is, that's not what the gifts are for. They're not for everybody to revolve around me and to let me know how wonderful I am. Listen, my gifts have been given to me to be able to reflect the goodness of God. I have no gifts aside from what God's given me. I have no talent that's of any profit aside from what God has given, and so therefore all things must be done for his purpose. If you, again, he's been building on these thoughts throughout these last few chapters, chapter number 10 and verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So we need to make sure that when we're doing something, we're taking in mind that there might be those who are here that are unlearned or unbelieving, and we need to discern that, and we'd be mindful of that, and we need to be careful that as we minister our gifts and in the activities that we engage in, that it is those that are that everyone would have understanding. Well, why? Because the purpose of what I'm doing is for your edification. Not for mine. It's for your edification, not for mine. We can get this idea, and I was thinking about it in this way. I thought of, for some reason, the Three Musketeers. All for one, and one for all. Well, but that's not necessarily a biblical principle, right? That might be a good slogan for the Three Musketeers, but listen, when we come together in the church, it is not all for one. It's not. We are not all here for me. You all did not come here tonight, I hope anyway, you're going to probably be very sadly disappointed, for me. We didn't gather here tonight, although she did a tremendous job to hear Daisy sing, and we definitely didn't gather tonight to see Jeremiah lead the songs. Amen. I'm just kidding. Come on. No. We didn't all gather for one. But Christ would teach us this principle, that it is to be one for all. It is to be one for all. Everything revolves around him, and guess what? Then everyone's edified. But if everyone comes for themselves, then listen, you're the only one edified and you're the only one lifted up. And this is the problem. Why you might think that's okay, and why you might go, leave here and go, that was great. The problem is there's going to be someone here that could be unlearned and unbelieving that is going to leave, and they're going to go, well, I know they got something out of that service, and I know they got lifted up in that service, but I sure didn't get anything out of it. In fact, their opinion of what is going on is they're a bunch of crazy lunatics. And I don't know, I can't judge, and I don't know anybody's heart other than my own. But it's amazing to me how we can seemingly have good churches and good people that come to church, and yet kids grow up in a lot of churches. I'm thankful for what God's done in our church and how a lot of the young people have stayed. But the reality is this, that could it be that kids look at church and what's going on, and they see that it's not about God, it's about us. And they just look at the religion that's going on in the room and they think, my goodness, they're a bunch of crazy lunatics. I don't want anything to do with that crazy religion. When friend, listen to me, our goal and our design should be that it would be Christ that everything is centered around. That doesn't mean I don't use my gifts. No, that absolutely means I do use my gifts. But the purpose of me using my gifts is not to be seen. The purpose of me using my gifts is not to be noticed. The purpose of using my gifts is not that I would be lifted up, but that the church would be edified. And so we don't want people walking out of here and to say, my goodness, there's one or two people in there that are pretty talented. That's not the goal. No, the goal is in verse number 24. It said, but if all prophesied, there's a difference in activity. All are now prophesying, and there come in one that believeth not, or that is unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Now, that could mean, again, it could mean a couple of different things. Go ahead and look up here. It could mean that he is convinced of all that he hears. It could mean that, that he's convinced of all he hears. But in the context, it's talking about their activity. It's talking about their activity and the activities that are going on. And so in the context, it would make more sense that what he is saying is he is convinced of the activity that is going on in the room, the use of the gifts that are being used in the room. He's convinced of you as individuals, or as the church of individuals, as they minister together. And he is judged. Because why? It's not about an individual getting up and doing something. It's about each and every one of us glorifying God in what we're doing and yielding to God in what we're doing and understanding that there might be some that are here that are unlearned and don't know what's going on. So we better make sure that in everything we do, it reflects Christ and it points to Christ and it's glorifying to Christ. We have to make sure of that. And then he says this, and he says, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. It's amazing why people come to church. A lot of people come to church for a lot of different reasons. And many times they come to church for one reason, and as the Spirit of God works on them, as we allow the Spirit of God to work through us, the Bible says that their heart can be made manifest, and the reason that they came to the house of God is not really the reason why they needed to be in the house of God. It might be that they just got an invitation on their door and said, well, I'm just going to go and be polite, or it might be that they went to please their mom or their dad or whatever reason it might be. But as all are ministering the Word of God through prophesying and working together for that to that end, and listen to me, it's not about whether I'm up here preaching, you and I, you get to engage in the prophesying of the Word of God as you stay awake during the sermon. Doesn't say much to a visitor when you're disengaged in the sermon. And I'm not talking about the little kid that's drawn in his doodle pads. I made some great doodles when I was a little kid in church. It was good. But listen to me. I'm talking about an adult that's more interested in their phone while the preaching of the Word of God's going on. I'm talking about an adult that can't seem to stay awake. Sir, I understand work and I get it. Come on. Let's get up and go stand in the back because the Word of God's being preached. And I don't want anybody to think that I don't think that the Word of God's important. Fight going to sleep. I'm telling you, go get a cup of coffee. Let's stay awake. Why? Because we want to be engaged in the prophesying of the Word of God, and we're going to engage in such a way that everybody around us knows that, man, I'm with the preacher. What he's saying is right from the Word of God, and we're engaged in that. And when we do that, the Bible says the secrets of the heart are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God. And this is the goal. This is the goal. That he will report, the singers were fabulous. Nursery workers were fantastic. The coffee and the cupcakes, whew, top notch. That there were some people that seemed to talk in such a way that they just, and pray in such a way and sing in such a way that, I mean, they were just stood out among everyone else. No, it doesn't say that at all. No, he says this, that the report is going to be that God is in you, not any individual, but in that church body. God is in you of a truth. That should be our heart's desire, is that would be the report that we would receive, that men might be able to see us and do what? Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Should be the goal of every believer. And as we come together, that doesn't change in the house of God. That doesn't change when we get together as a church and as an assembly. No, it should still be our goal here that men would be able to leave, and whatever they say, their testimony around town is that God is in that place. God's in that place. And you say, well, how do we accomplish that? Well, the prophesying, we look at the activity, the tongues was for the edification of self. But listen, it says in verse number 4, but he that prophesieth edifieth who? The church. The church. So we have two different options. We can use, we can edify self, or we can edify the church. And we get to choose that. We get to make that decision. And the entire church, listen, it cannot revolve around you. And some people can come to the house of God and their very attitude is that they are put out. And they're going to make sure everybody at church knows that they're upset. And that they don't agree. And that they're not happy. And they're going to make sure everybody that they come in contact with knows how unhappy they are. And you say, well, I didn't say a word. Well, how did you know I was talking to you anyway? I'm just kidding. No, come on. Come on. Our very look on a face. I'm telling you, I can look at my kids and I can look at my teenagers and I can tell when they don't have a right spirit to what they've heard, to where they feel like I've been done wrong, I've been cheated, I've been lied to, or whatever it might be. I mean, I can just tell when their spirit isn't right. It's all over their face. If you've ever had a teenager in your home, you know what I'm talking about. And guess what? Many times, listen, we can come to the house of God and everybody knows. Everybody knows, well, something's not right with them. And listen, you can rob the entire purpose and service altogether, and you can hinder the spirit of a service. And listen, it could be anything other than God that is seen in a service because of the spirit in which you come. And it's, the answer is not, well, I got a bad attitude, so I'm going to stay home. No, the answer, friend, is you get your attitude right. That's the answer. It's not a matter of I'm just upset about this or that. Well, why? Because you're so spiritual? Come on, I'm not trying to hurry. I'm trying to help you tonight. It's because you're so spiritual and you're being led of the Spirit of God that you're going to come into the house of God and make sure that everybody takes note of you. Because that's who we're here to lift up. Because you're the one that we're here to glorify. Because it's you that's provided some great service to everybody here that we have need of stopping and acknowledging you and how great you are and how wonderful you are and what you've done for all of us. I'm telling you, that'd be anything but the edification of the church. That'd be self-edifying. Because there's only one individual that all of us can look to and say, man, he's given us all things. He's blessed us with all things. He's gifted us with all things. And friend, that's not you, it's Christ. And the house of God was never intended to revolve around you. And when you and I show up with the idea that I'm here and I'm here to offer my gifts to the church and the church is going to be blessed tonight because of me. No, the church will be blessed tonight if we show up and for the purpose of edifying one another to the point that God comes down and blesses and is in our midst and works among us. That's where the church is going to be blessed. And all of our activities, listen, we need to understand that we need God to be central to them, not self. You say, well, why is it important that we wouldn't edify self in the church? Because, listen to me, the church is not all about one individual. The church is of many members, according to chapter number 12. Here's a good question. Do you do anything that takes attention off God and His Word and puts it on you? It's a good question to ask yourself. Do you do anything that takes attention off God and His Word and puts on you? Say, well, I mean, from time to time, but I'm using my gift. Well, not for the right purpose. Well, from time to time, but I mean, you don't understand how hard life is. I probably don't, but I know a God that does. Do you do anything when you come to the house of God that takes the attention off God and His Word and puts it on you? And you can come up with all sorts of excuses why it is that you do that, and you can give yourself a pass every time that you do that. But the reality is this, that would reveal in you that you have a heart to edify yourself and you do not have a heart to edify the church. And in thus doing, you're hindering the church. And that doesn't mean don't be at the church. That means, friend, listen to me, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for taking attention away from His bride and putting it on yourself. You're going to get an account of that one day. So it doesn't just mean that, well, I'm just so used to this and I'm just, this is the way I am and this is just the way I'm going to act. No. It means this, that you need to consider your ways with an understanding that you're giving forth a testimony to those who are unlearned and to those that are unbelieving that this is how Christ acts. Listen, Christ did not act with self in mind. He absolutely did not. Christ didn't do what He did for the glorification of self. Christ did what He did for the glorification of you and for me. No. Christ died on a cross and He made Himself a sacrifice for you and for me that I might be blessed and that you might be blessed. And yet, listen, He didn't exalt Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2 says. And it is God the Father that has exalted Him, not Himself. In fact, the Bible says this, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And you and I, when we've been gifted of God and we've been made recipients of the Spirit of God, we need to do what we do with spirit and with understanding. Realizing that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about us. Right? It's about us. Amen. That I'm coming here for the purpose of you being edified. I'm coming here for the purpose of you being lifted up. And we have to bear that in mind. In the church, you must fill your role for the right reason, right? For the right reason and for the right person. For the right person. It's not about self-edification. It's not about you being lifted up. That's a wrong reason. And the right person is Christ. And Paul is so emphatic on us getting our activity and our heart right about what we do and how we do it that he gives us these illustrations in verse number 19. He says this. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, Paul was a preacher. I mean, and Paul wasn't like a short preacher either. I mean, I don't know how tall his stature was, but come on, you go over to the book of Acts, and you remember the story of Acts, where Paul gets to the city, and then he preaches all night long. Like literally gets up and preaches all night long. My brother keeps wanting me to go with him to the Philippines when he goes and does some of the Hope conferences over there. But he said, listen, if you go to the Philippines, you got to be prepared to preach for 3 hours. Because he said they get there in the morning and they want you to preach for, he said, I'm not joking, 3 hours, and then you'll come back in the evening and you'll preach for another 3 hours. And in America, at the end of 30 minutes, we're looking at our watches, and at 45 minutes, we're tapping our wrists. And I'm good at ignoring that. But listen, But listen, Paul was a preacher. I mean, Paul knew how to preach all night long. And this is what a guy who could preach all night long said. Listen, because I'm not here for me and for people to see me and for people to notice me and for people to take note of my gift and how great I am. Listen, I'd rather say five words that would profit you than 10,000 words that did you no profit at all. Because Paul realized he wasn't just showing up to hear himself talk. He wasn't showing up just for people to hear who he was and how great he was and to glorify him. He was showing up for the purpose of the church being glorified and the church being lifted up and the church being pointed to Christ and the church coming to a place to where they were edifying one another, and that the testimony of that church that emulated from them was that Christ was in them of a truth. Activity and heart both need to be right. Activity and heart both need to be right. Well, why? Because, friend, listen, there are those here that are unlearned. And that might be Bradley. And that might be Cora. Right? Yep. They're unlearned. Bradley, I mean, you can ask him, but the reality is he doesn't know everything yet. He's close. But he hasn't learned everything yet. He's 10 years old. And Cora doesn't know everything yet. And here's the reality. Neither do I. And neither do you. And so it doesn't matter when we come together. There's always going to be unlearned in our midst. Every time we come together, there will be those who are unlearned. So whether it is that we pray or whether it is we sing, we need to do it with an understanding that there are those that are unlearned in our midst, that there are those that are coming in. And the things that we do ought to be made to the profit of all those that are here, not to the profit of me and not to the glorification of me, but to the edification of all of us, so that God might be able to be seen in the midst. He said, I'd rather just speak five words. And then if there's someone comes in, they're unbelieving. And listen, they see you glorifying you, whether it be with your words, with your voice, with your singing. And you're trying to get the attention, and you're robbing the attention from the only one that deserves the attention, and that is God. He's the only one worthy of our attention here. And somebody walks in and they're unlearned and they see you acting that way. What's that going to say about God? I mean, quite honestly, everyone in this world is living for themselves. Everyone in this world is out doing what they're doing for themselves so that they might gain and so that they might be lifted up and so that they might be edified. And when they come in the house of God and they see that kind of activity, I'm telling you, we make ourselves look just like the world looks. And those who are unlearned and unbelieving see us acting just like the world outside of these doors, instead of seeing that the Spirit of God has made a difference inside of us. And therefore, we do what we do with understanding, and we do what we do for the edification of one another, not for the edification of self. And all our activities should be done with understanding, and we must consider, listen, the unlearned and unbelieving. He says this in verse number 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, right? Well, what do you mean? I mean, when it comes to sinful behavior, malice, anger, wrath, I mean, he says, listen, you ought to be children to that. We shouldn't know about that. But listen, in understanding, you need to be men. You need to be men. That would tell us, listen, there should be maturity. There should be maturity to the things that we do in the house of God. Yeah. We should do them maturely. I made this statement as we were talking about parenthood, and we were talking about a year, during COVID sometime, I don't remember, but we were doing a series on the home, and we were doing a series on parenting, and I was teaching to the men, I was addressing men, and I said, listen, this is what it means to be a man. It means that you take care of yourself and others. Yeah, a man doesn't just come in and have everybody do everything for them. That's not manhood. That's some guy's idea. I went out and worked. I came home and dinner better be ready and my clothes better be clean and the house better be clean and this better be done. No, no, no. A man is one that can both take care of himself and then looks at those around him that he's supposed to support, and he's supposed to be taking care of their needs as well. That's called manhood. God did not intend men to sit around and be the master commander of the home and that everybody did their bidding. It's not what God intends out of a man, but God does desire that in the house of God that we would have understanding and that we would be mature men. What does that mean? That means that I'm not just here to take care of my needs and make sure that my needs are met and my needs are taken care of, but I'm also going to make sure that those who are unlearned and unbelieving, I'm going to be ministering to their needs. And so as I come to the house of God, I'm going to come with maturity, and I'm going to use my gift with maturity. I'm going to use my gift with understanding, discerning that you have needs that are every bit as great as my needs. Come on, you go into the house, you go into your home sometime, and you just make sure your wife knows that your needs are the most important needs in the house, and everybody needs to bow to your needs and to your will and what you want. Talk about heaven in the home. I'm telling you, you're going to find anything but, and you can look at your wife all day long and wonder what's wrong with her. Doesn't she realize how important I am? And sadly, come on, sadly, that's how some people come into the house of God. Sadly, we all can be guilty of walking right into the house of God and act like a child would act instead of acting mature when we come into the house of God. And he's just saying, listen, we need to be mature in our understanding. We could look at our wife and say, listen, I've had a hard day. It's been a long day, and I know you've had a long day too. These are good words to say here now, right? I know you've had a long day too, and I appreciate what you've done all day. Is there? Before I sit down, I wish I would have said these words more when we had younger kids, especially. Before I sit down, is there anything I can do for you? Well, why would I do that? Because I'm going to recognize that it's not about me, and I'm here to minister to her. And to them, not them to me. Well, what do you call that? We call that maturity. That's what we call that. And in the house of God, I'll tell you what we need. We need more maturity. The sad statistics are these. Then in most churches, and we've been guilty of it from time to time. We've been guilty of this. The 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And the other 80 are willing to sit back and go, hey, they're doing it. Let's just let them have at it. I'm glad they're doing it. I don't want to. I'm telling you, sometimes as a mature individual, you got to look at work you don't want to do and things you don't want to do. And basically, buttercup, you got to suck it up. And sometimes toilets just need cleaned. And dishes just need done. And sometimes floors just need swept. Sometimes that somebody didn't show up. I was counting on them to do it. And now who's going to do it? Guess what? Become a committee of one and get her done, friend. Why? Because it's not about what I want. It's about what the church needs. It's about what the church needs. And it's not about my comfort. It's about God being glorified. And if I can look at the house of God and I can look at the people I go to church with and I can see a deficiency and I can just blow it off like, well, it's not my problem. Somebody else can handle it. Man, that's really saying that, man, I'm here to see God glorified. I mean, that's just the kind of attitude that we would just say, man, I'm just so thankful for the fact that Christ saved me and then he put me in a family of God and he gave me a church family to fellowship with and he gave us the word of God to get around, but I don't have time to do anything for you. I'm here for me. No, that is anything but the Spirit of God that is guiding and directing what it is we do. And friend, the entire church does not revolve around me. The entire church needs to come together to be a reflection of who God is. And if each and every one of us came for the purpose of men seeing who God is, and this is what's going to take place, then the entire church will be edified. Not just you. The entire church will be helped. Not just you. But if your purpose is all about you, then this is what takes place. God receives no glory for the church that He died for the souls that He died for the lives that He's redeemed. God receives no glory at all. And you think you're going to stand before Him one day and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I think not. I think not. When you've determined what you do around here or don't do around here is more important than what He's done around here. Think about that a little bit. Because we don't have any here. This is real philosophical. If He's not here. You with me? There's no purpose in us meeting at all. There's literally no purpose at all in us gathering together and going through the motions of religion and going through all the facade of religion if our intent is not that Christ shows up and is in our midst and ministers and works and does a work that only He can do. There is literally no purpose of our gathering together for us to be able to see you work. Yeah. What we gather together today for is that He might be able to use our works, that He might receive glory through us, not us receive glory for what He's done. We have no purpose in gathering without fulfilling the purpose that He's given us to gather for, and that's that men might be able to glorify God, not you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.